So we're in the series Encountering Christ, and we're looking at passages in the Bible in which Peter encounters Christ and learns something new about Christ and has, in a sense, his heart and his mind enlarged by the encounter. And this is another one of those stories. Now, one piece of background, maybe days before, we see in Luke chapter 4 that Peter's mother-in-law had a really high fever, and Jesus heals her. And so Jesus, so Peter has already tasted a bit of Jesus' power. He's had encounters with Jesus. He is probably already something of a follower of Jesus, because Jesus, in this passage, he basically says, "Peter, I need to use your boat as a pulpit." And Peter's like, "All right, it's yours." But as you'll see, Jesus keeps stretching Peter. And that happens in the Christian life. He keeps stretching us. And so, Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And then when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So, you know, know-it-alls can be really irritating, especially when you suspect they don't really know much. Former pro football coach Joe Gibbs tells a story about getting a cab with a foreign cab driver who had just arrived in America 3 weeks before. And the driver was friendly, and he was enthusiastic about things American, especially about football, but he was also just getting to know the city. In fact, he didn't even know where RFK Stadium was, and so Coach Gibbs had to direct the cab driver to RFK Stadium. And as they talked, the driver realizes, oh, the person who's going to RFK Stadium, that's the coach. I'm talking to Coach Gibbs. And so he's like, "Oh, this is awesome." But then the driver says, "Coach, I know what your problem is. You gotta throw long. You'd start winning. Your team would start winning if you threw long." And that kind of irritated Coach Gibbs, because this is someone who doesn't even know how to get to the stadium. And he's only known the sport for 3 weeks. And yet he's got the, you know, audacity to give some advice. And maybe when you're looking at this story, at first glance, it may seem that Jesus is a little bit acting like the cab driver. He's an amateur fisherman, he's a carpenter, and yet he's telling an expert fisherman like Peter what to do. Jesus tells Peter, after using Peter's boat, probably for an hour or so just to teach, he says, Peter, put out in deep water, let down your nets, even though it's in the middle of the day. And all of the Bible commentators, they say, this is crazy fishing advice. This is offbeat. This is weird. This is irritating for Peter. But Peter, you know, Jesus has been nice to Peter in the last little bit. And so he politely tries to say, you can read through the lines here. It's something like this. Boss, I'm a professional fisherman. We fish at night. We fish close to the shore to increase the effectiveness of our nets. It's daytime. These are substandard conditions for catching a fish. He's trying to be polite here. And you know, you've been preaching great, boss, but this is my lane. We didn't catch any fish during optimal fishing conditions. So I don't see why we would catch them now under the worst type of condition to catch fish in the lake that I've been catching fish in for years. But you are, you know, preaching from my boat, and that's given some exposure to my boat, and you did heal my mother-in-law. So I guess, because you say so, boss, we'll humor you. We'll do it. Now, as a Christ follower, you will find sometimes, as a Christ follower, if you're genuinely finding Christ, sometimes he's going to give you some irritating promptings, some irritating personal commands that are personalized just for you. And what we need to see is that Jesus, he acts as though he is the boss, as he is Lord of every lane of our lives. He speaks like he can command us about our work and our spending habits and the way we speak and how we look at others and what we listen to and how we relate to the poor and how we relate to the weak and the vulnerable and every single part of our life. And what is so important when that command comes, that we don't just think of Jesus as an amateur who, you know, we can just sort of set aside his promptings or his commands. We shouldn't look at him as an amateur spouting off on topics that he knows nothing about. No. The Bible presents Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord of all things, the master authority of every single part of reality, because in the beginning, Christ was there, and it says he made all things. Colossians chapter 1, all things are made through Christ and for Christ. And so, he has the right to be the captain of any boat he sits in. He has the right to be the master of any home he enters. And he's our master, not simply because he's the maker of all things, but because he, for us as Christians, because he redeemed us by his blood. And so he has double right to make specific commands on us, anytime, any place. Again, every Christian is obligated to obey Jesus' explicit commands in the Bible. Jesus does make specific, but Jesus also makes these specific, custom-designed, personalized commands that are just specifically for you. Like he does in this passage, when he gives the command that is just specifically for Peter. He's like, Peter, let me use your fishing boat. And so he might say to you, I have a kingdom venture, and I want to use your extra car. Or he might say, maybe it's going to be this other part of the passage that stretches Peter, where he says, Peter, go fish in the middle of the day. Do it. Not because you'll find this is in the handbook of the best fishing practices. No, do it because I'm Lord, and I'm working kingdom schemes here with a bigger power than you can imagine. And Jesus is so pleased when we respond to these personalized commands the way Peter does. You can tell Peter's a bit irritated here, but he still winds up saying, okay, because you say so, I've just worked all night and my muscles are tired, but I'll put out in deep water, we'll let the nets down again, and everything will be pushed back because you say so. And Jesus is looking for us as Christians to say about our homes and about our cars and about our skills and our opportunities and our possessions, our whole shape. He's looking for us to say, Jesus, your Lord, they're at your disposal. Have your say. I seek your heart, your kingdom. And I'm going to commit, your grace helping me, to do what you say. Even if it irritates me, even if it takes me a little bit out of my comfort zone, I'm going to step out in faith because you say so. You know, I have a Christian friend. This happened to him. He had adopted a few kids and had fostered some kids early in his married life. And then, they had a decent-sized family. And so they stopped it with the fostering until their kids had grown. And then just one child was left in the house. And he and his wife together both felt as though Jesus was giving them a command. Brian and Sheila, provide respite foster care. And Brian said to me, Jesus commanded us to do the work, Rob. So we went ahead and did it. And he says, it's involved some heartbreak. It's involved some headaches. But we've also experienced boatloads of reward. And it's been an adventure. This has been our setting in which we shine for Jesus. Jesus is in this. We've seen lives change. We've seen God move in powerful ways. And he's blessed us abundantly as we've done the work. And so the promise here is, if you let Christ pilot your boat, if you let Christ have use of your heart, of your abilities, of your skills, whether it's caregiving skills or bookkeeping skills or any ability you might have, as you submit it to him and surrender it to him, he's going to bless you too. That's the way of the kingdom. Sometimes he might even fill up your nets. Paul says this very thing, actually, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. He says this, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And notice he says here, you'll abound in every good work, every good kingdom work. The adventure is going to continue. He doesn't say, you're going to abound in lots and lots of money. He doesn't even say, Peter, you're going to always have this kind of catch of fish. No, it's you're going to abound in every good work. So sometimes that might mean a boatload of fish or a boatload of other blessings, maybe even money included. But it definitely means a boatload of kingdom opportunities as you surrender to Jesus to say, I'm here to serve, to give, to love. You will see Jesus do wonderful things through you. And all of us will see that as well. In his book, Giving is the Good Life, Randy Alcorn tells a story about Mary Clayton, and I think Mary Clayton is a great example of this kind of spirit. As it turned out, Mary Clayton, she's a Bible study leader, and it was Lent, and so she challenged her Bible study, and she said, I want you to give away something in your life without any thought of replacing it. And she just had a sense that Jesus was saying, yes, that's a good challenge. Good job, Mary Clayton. Well, the next day, Mary was at her kid's school, and the secretary gushed, oh, Mary Clayton, your white blouse looks so beautiful. And as Mary Clayton was walking down the hallway, she thought, oh, no, not my white blouse. And Jesus said, oh, yes, I want you to do that. She struggled with it, even though she was the one who had, you know, made the challenge the day before. She struggled with it, and she, through the night, she was like, I feel guilty, but I also really like that white blouse. And so she prayed, Jesus, I'm sorry. I feel guilty for not doing what you said. I don't know why I care so much about that blouse, but I do. I struggle to give it away, but I sense you're saying do it, and so I'm going to do it. And the next day, Mary Clayton gave the blouse to the secretary, and the secretary started weeping. A week later, she wrote Mary Clayton a note, getting your white blouse was the most meaningful gift I've ever gotten. You must know God. And I'm going to listen to you when you talk about Jesus because you're so giving. Friends, Jesus does give us irritating commands. Sometimes they keep us up at night. But when he, and you know, when he enters your life, it sometimes feels like he walks around your life as though he owns the place, and he really does. But Peter would tell all of us, give him a say. Give him the final say. You'll be blessed. What starts out as an annoyance is going to become an adventure. Well, secondly, Peter encounters in this story a masterful power that succeeds in putting a lot of fish in the boat, but also it's a power that shrinks his ego a bit. And so just think about what happens here. Peter is drawing up the catch of a lifetime. And he's a pretty enthusiastic guy in most situations. The other fishermen, they are totally wrapped up in the moment of making sure they can get all the fish in, but also keep their, you know, boats above water because they're threatening to sink. And yet, for Peter, the miracle makes him realize he misjudged Jesus. He's like, yikes! I'm not the master fisherman talking to an amateur fisherman here. Oh, no, I'm a master fisherman talking to the maker and master and commander of fish. This transformation in Peter's view of Jesus is really better seen in the Greek language. It might not be apparent here in the passage, but there are two words here, master and lord, that are similar. But the word Lord, the word that gets translated Lord, is basically talking about the highest Lord imaginable, the highest boss imaginable. And the word, the first word where Peter calls Jesus master, it's a word that can mean something like sir or boss or chief. Have you ever been at Home Depot? And probably some of you have not had this experience, but maybe have you ever been at Home Depot or Ace Hardware and the guy who's helping you, he keeps calling you boss over and over and over. And he does it with a tone that you wonder if now boss somehow is suddenly means it's a new term for dimwit. Because you're like, I don't really think he feels like I'm a boss about anything. Maybe that just happens to me, but that's definitely happened to me. And so Peter... I wonder if Peter uses something like that kind of tone with Jesus. Okay, boss, we will let down the nets. But then look at verse 8. After the miracle has happened and his boat is about to sink with tons of fish, Peter says, go away from me. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Now, Luke, he's a crafter of language. And that particular Greek word, Lord, means biggest boss of all. Luke has already used that particular Greek word, Lord, 30 times in the first five chapters of Luke, or the first four chapters of Luke, because this is just the beginning of chapter 5. And Luke wants us to see that in Peter's eyes, he, when he's looking at Jesus, he is saying, you're the top authority over all things, including my specialty, including the most wild and unruly things, Things like demons and death and the sea. The sea was considered one of the wildest things in that culture. And Peter, it's dawning on him, oh, Jesus is the one Psalm 95 speaks of when it says in Psalm 95, 3, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. So Peter starts off smirking that Jesus gives him a command because he's the master fisherman. But now, after getting the biggest catch of his life, Peter is normally so enthusiastic about every catch, but he's not now. He's enthusiastic about Jesus now because he realizes Jesus is on the highest level, way above him, that this miracle just overthrows Peter. It's an encounter that kind of shatters him and shrinks him down to size and causes Jesus to just rise up exalted in his view. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now, it's interesting reading the different teachers and how they view this passage. Some take hold of the final part of the confession and say, oh, that's good. He's contrite. He's sorry. But others, they scold Peter. What is Peter doing saying, leave me, Lord? That is not something a Christ follower should do. So they scold him for saying, leave me. And I just want to say, as you look at the passage, you don't hear a hint of scolding in Jesus. No, Jesus is very tender. It's as though Jesus understands that he is causing Peter to do a lot of stretching here. So he's very gracious. He says, Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus seems to know that Peter's posture, his spirit is right, even if some of his words are wrong. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. Jesus is pleased with Peter's broken, humble, contrite spirit. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, the sovereign Lord says this, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's trembling at Christ's word, and he's like, I got to get out of the boat, yet I want to be with him, yet I'm a sinner. And Jesus is just like, calm down. Do recognize what's happening here, Peter. Yes, I am the great master of your specialty, but I also love you, and I've got great plans for you. And that's also true for us. Just know, whatever you specialize in, whatever activity you think, I'm really pretty good at this, Jesus is better, and he can guide you in it. And even though that's threatening, we shouldn't walk away from, we should actually draw close, because he has plans for every single Christian in this room. He has plans, good plans, for Connections Church. Third, Peter encounters a promising power that will make him alluring. You know, Jesus has this kind of promise power in this incident. Jesus promises Peter, from now on, you will fish for people. You are a fisher of men, and you're a fisherman that catches fish, but now you're going to be a fisher of men and women, and you're going to catch people. And, you know, just as fishermen use lures to catch fish, Jesus shapes his followers, he shapes you and me, to be a lure, to be spiritually alluring. You know, 15 years ago or so, the Berkeley Fish Research Center, they ran an interesting experiment. This is one of the most interesting experiments I've ever heard of. They put bass into a special tank to ensure that these bass would have never, ever seen a worm. And then into that tank, they put bits of plastic food that were designed to look like the normal food that the bass eat when they're just, you know, swimming around the lake. And sure enough, these bass responded to the plastic food that looked like their normal food. They responded with some mild interest. But then researchers put plastic worms into the tanks, and the bass immediately responded with supersized interest. The bass were like 10 times more captivated by the plastic worms than the normal-looking bass food. Why? And so these Berkeley researchers, they spent months trying to figure out why. They didn't really know why, but they saw the evidence. These worms were going berserk, or the fish were going berserk over the worms, rather. These fish experts, here's the conclusion they came from. You know, the Berkeley scientists, bass really like worms because they really like worms. It's a mystery for the Berkeley scientists. Now, here's what you need to know about the early church. It's really important. Peter was the church's first great preacher. On Pentecost, he preached, and this was just a couple years after this incident, two or three, he preached the good news. 3,000 people believed. He caught lots of people that day, and he continued to be this amazing preacher. He was effective in Jerusalem. He was effective in Cappadocia. He was effective in Corinth. He was effective in Rome. All through the world, the known world at that time, this humble fisherman goes in, and people start going berserk over the good news. And it didn't really make sense when you look at Peter. Peter is growing in holiness, sure. Peter is growing in goodness, sure. He's growing in the knowledge of the gospel, sure. But he's also, if you read the rest of the New Testament, Peter keeps making mistakes throughout his life. And yet, he's one of the most spiritually alluring Christians we see in Scripture, and we even feel some of that ourselves as we read about him. At least I do. But it comes down to it. Why? It's really hard to know why if you look at everything in Peter. But if you think of Peter filled up with Jesus, it begins to make sense. And Peter was surrendered. He was submitted to Jesus. And so may that be what we do. May it be the prayer of our heart. Melt me, mold me, use me, fill me. I'm surrendered to you. You know, it's no secret what Christ can do. What he has done for Peter, he can do for you. He can shape you. He can make us alluring catchers of people. When my friend Kenny became a Christ follower, Kenny back in Michigan, he believed Jesus wanted him to stop swearing. Like, he became a Christ follower, and immediately he was like, I know I have to stop swearing. Now, that was a tall order for Jesus to do because Kenny had been swearing since Kenny had been talking. But Kenny said to me, I just know Jesus wants me to do this, and I believe he's going to give me the power, but will you pray with me? Will you walk with me and pray with me? I know Jesus wants me to try. I said, yes, Kenny, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's meet together, you know, every couple weeks, and we did. And so I was able to, you know, track this story for about 4 or 5 months until I moved away. And, you know, Kenny did make some progress, but it was also slow, but it was also alluring. One day, he told his coworkers, he said, I'm going to go all the way to lunch without swearing. And they looked at him like, you're crazy. You can't do that, Kenny. We know you mean well. We know you've got Jesus and everything, but we also know your bad swearing habit. There's no way you'll make it to lunch. And Kenny said, Jesus will help me. But if I swear, I'm going to give you $1. That's going to give me even more incentive. And his two co-workers, Kenny told me, they kind of looked at each other, and they laughed. And I was like, well, what happened? And he said, I had to give them $7 by lunch. I was like, oh, shoot, but don't lose heart, even though you must feel bummed about losing the money. And he said, it's okay, Rob, it's okay. But my buddies are actually asking me lots of questions about Jesus, and they never did that before. They see Jesus, you know, in me and his life in me, and they're interested in Jesus too, and that's good. Now, that's a growth in righteousness, but it's not a growth in self-righteousness. It is a growth in a warm, attractive, alluring kind of Christ-likeness that is like a campfire on a cold night. It draws you to it. And that was Kenny for them. Amid the slip-ups, Kenny's friends, they knew this is a person who wants what Jesus wants in his life. And they saw the light of Christ shining through, and it was alluring. And ultimately, we need to see something in Jesus that is captivating and alluring, that we just say, I have a lot of questions, and sometimes he says things that irritate, but I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Years ago, in the Spider-Man movie, and I think I have to tell you which one I'm talking about, since there have been lots of Spider-Man movies in the last 25 years or so. So I'm talking about one from like the early 2000s. This is the Spider-Man of Tobey Maguire, okay? Peter Parker, he loves Mary Jane, MJ, who actually, of course, loves Spider-Man. And since Peter Parker knows Spider-Man, MJ asks Peter, well, what did you tell him? You know, just tell Spider-Man about me. And Peter Parker says, I said, Spider-Man, the great thing about MJ is when you look in her eyes and she looks back in yours, everything feels not quite normal, because you feel strong and you feel weak at the same time. You feel excited and terrified, and the truth is you don't really know what you feel, except you know the kind of man you want to be. And MJ, as she says that, you could tell she's kind of falling for Peter. Well, that is the sort of encounter that can help you understand what is going in through Peter's mind here. The Peter of the boat, not Peter Parker. Peter felt the same way about Jesus Christ. Jesus surprises him. He shakes him up. He comforts him. He excels at Peter's craft. And then he says, Peter, I can take you places. You surrender to me, and you're going to catch people for life. And Peter said, that's what I'm going to be about from now on. I'm going to be just like Jesus. May that be our passion too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would have that kind of encounter. And if we haven't had that encounter with you yet, if we've experienced some of your goodness and your love and your grace, that's wonderful. But if we haven't had this sort of encounter where we're ready to say to you about anything because you say so, I'll do it. If we haven't had that sense of, what I want most is to be like you, and to become the man you want me to be, to become the woman you want me to be. If we haven't had that, Lord, would you work in our hearts and our lives? And would you show us yourself in those ways? Cause that hunger to come about in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.